We are in a series, and it's entitled what? Church, God's Way. Thank you. This would have been a long message if we couldn't have gotten through that statement. Church, God's Way. So, people have been doing church now for about 2,000 years. And how do we do it God's way? And that's what we've been looking at. So what we did is we opened to what are called the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus. And we're actually been in Titus, but there are two pastoral epistles. And our key verse has been Titus 1:5. And Paul is writing and said, I left you in Crete to put in order the things that needed to be put in order, my translation. And appoint elders in every church, as I told you. And so we started with that as our key verse, chapter 1, verse 5. And so that first Sunday, we looked at elders, we looked at deacons, we looked at pastor. How do those all integrate together? What place do they have in the church? And that's where we spent our first week. All right, let me go ahead. Chapter 2, verse 1 talks about the fact that you need to teach various groups certain things. And so we talked about older men, older women, younger women, slaves, employees. In chapter 2 would be the second part of putting the church in order. Then chapter 3, 1 talks about the fact that we need to do good works. We need to be doing good works. In chapter 3, verse 5, talks about the importance of works, but that salvation is not gained through works. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness that I have done, but according to His mercy He saved me and you. It's not how many works you do that get you to heaven. The Bible does not teach that. Man teaches that, but the Bible doesn't. Okay, so those three key parts, each chapter. Now let's go back to chapter 1. So 1:1-5, we talked about elders. Then, verses 6-9, last week we went through the requirements. And what we did is we went through a list of requirements, but I started out by saying every Christian should act this way. Every Christian should strive for this. This is just not for some and the others. So we started that way, and we looked through those requirements in verses 6-9, talked about them, and then finished with the fact that we all need to be following this pattern, this example, and we should all strive to behave in this way. Okay, now it's interesting. Verses 10-16. Today we're going to talk about problems and problem solving. So that would be the title for today. And we're in Titus chapter 1, verses 10-16. They had problems in the first century church? Yes. They had problems in the first century church. Do we have problems at times today? Absolutely. And so it's interesting when you talk about putting the church in order, you start with leadership, and then it spells out the requirements for leadership, and then it leads into these verses talking about specific things that leaders have to do. And you're going to look at some things that elders are called to do today that aren't real popular, that aren't real exciting at times to do. But we're going to talk about this. Now, what is cool about this passage? This is one of the only passages in the Bible that will do two things. Number one, it will define the problem. Sometimes to solve a problem, the hardest thing is to do is what? Just define what the problem is. That may be the case some of the time. Most of the time, though, people can see a problem. And most of the time, people can verbalize the problem, which is helpful. But this passage teaches something else. It teaches problem solving. It's not just enough to point out that there's a problem. I mean, you know, we were in a staff meeting back in 1988. Pastor Mike, of course. There were seven of us around the table. I was a pastoral staff. I was the low man on the totem pole. I was an intern, but I loved it. Junior high, it rocked. It was great stuff way back then. Maybe I should have stayed with junior high, huh? Anyway, and we were dealing with a problem. And so he asked his staff, and I was one of his staff, and we actually could define the problem. He said, very good. That's the simplest thing to do here. Most people can define the problem. In fact, he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, the village idiot can define the problem. And here we are sitting around here. You got a bunch of individuals with master's degrees and studied God's Word. And he said, we're going to go to Titus 1, and I'm going to show you to define it is not enough. You must solve it or come up with solutions to solve it. And he says, that's why you're the staff here. I expect you guys to come up with solutions. We'll meet again tomorrow. And he dismissed us. And so we came back a day later. Problems and problem solving. It's not enough to do the first without the second, because most people can do the first. The harder thing is the second, the problem solving. How do we resolve this? How do we get through this? What do we do? And this passage does both. And it is one of the few in the whole Bible. And he read this for us and then dismissed us to do this. Problem and problem solving. He said one other thing. He said, first of all, the village idiot can most of the time figure out the problem. So we felt like idiots. He wasn't a mean guy, really. He meant that in the right spirit. He said, the second thing is, just because you come up with a solution doesn't mean we're going to do it. It may not be the best solution for this problem. It is a solution, but maybe not the best solution. And he sent us off to deal with transitioning from 2 to 3 worship services, dealing with nursery, children's ministries, Sunday school classes, stuff like that. That was the essence of what was going on there. But he took us to Titus 1:10 through 16. Said, here it is. Wherever God takes you, leaders, and he was talking to all of us, you're going to have to problem solve. You're going to have to define problems. You're going to have to solve problems. You must do both. You must learn to do both. All right, so those were his words back in 1988. Is that 30 years ago? 20 years ago. 30? 20. Who's a math teacher? Mike Wilkerson, how many years is that ago? Thank you. 21. That a smart aleck. Maybe 22? No, 21. All right. All right, here we go. Basic problems at a church. What's a root cause? What we're going to do is just look at some root cause here in Titus 1. Here we go. Verse 10. We're going to read 10 and 11 right now. Actually, just 10. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. All right, so again, put this in order. 1-5, appoint elders. 1-6-9, here's the requirements. In verse 10, you're dealing with problems right away. Isn't life good? All right, it says, there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. We're talking about Jews here. Christian Jews would be the circumcision group. It's a description for those who oppose the truth. They are teaching things that they should not be teaching. They are rebellious. They are mere talkers. They have worthless teachings. They're deceiving. And more seriously, they are taking people away from the truth. That is what's involved in verse 10. He just makes some basic statements. But it involves, within the church, these individuals coming in and trying to undermine Titus and undermine Paul in their ministry. That is also possibly what is going on that is being taught here. So what are they talking about? Go with me to chapter 3. Just turn one page over in your Bible to verse 9. And he gives, at the end of chapter 3, he gives Titus a little list of things. Stay away from this kind of stuff, but avoid foolish controversies. And I'm assuming some of these teachers were bringing in some foolish controversies. Genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless. So there were people coming into the church doing those kinds of things. And he wanted to give Titus just some guidelines and directions of how to do that. They were making man-made mandates. They were misinterpreting the scriptures, all involved here in verse 10. Okay, so the problem is, what's the problem? People coming in, rebellious, mere talkers, spreading deceit, dividing the church, doing things like that. That is what's going on in verse 10. All right, that's the problem. All right, so we can see that that's a problem. Let's look at verse 11. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for sake of dishonest gain. All right, so they're coming in, they're ruining households, they're leading people away from the truth. They are teaching things in error, and they are destroying the ministry that God has entrusted to Paul and to Titus in this particular church, in this particular ministry. They must be silenced, okay? So we get part of the solution right there, and we look at part of what they're going to have to do in dealing with this. Now, it's interesting. Paul then does something. He doesn't do this very often. He then adds in a little quip about Cretans. Remember, I left you on Crete. Cretans. Look at verse 12. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. It's like he takes a saying from a poet. This is actually what that is. And he plugs it in here, and his point being is that they are, these people that come in that are behaving this way, these Cretans, all of them are liars, and they're dishonest. And it's strange that he would do this, but he did this in recording God's word. It's kind of like saying that everybody in Southern California has blonde hair and lies on the beach. You know, it's not true about everybody, but this particular statement, he wants the emphasis of the fact that they are liars, they're deceiving, and they're leading people away from the truth. Now, not all of us have blonde hair, do we? No, we don't all lie on the beach all the time, do we? Kind of cold today, isn't it? You wouldn't want to. 2 days ago you could have, but not today. Welcome to Southern California in the fall. All right, in their ministry, they're in it for what they can get, these false people. Not give. They are prophets that have come in, and they want profit. They want money. Okay, so what he's doing now in verses 10, 11, and 12, let's go to your outline. Problems can arise. Problems can arise in any church over a couple of things. Deceptive and destructive teachings, and that's what they are teaching, things they should not. And second, defective motives. I had a run on D words, all right? So we have to go with all D words here. Be deceptive, destructive, and defective. You wonder what I do all week? That's it. There we go. And defective motives, wrong motives, impure motives. Okay, so people were coming into the church and doing that. And they had maybe risen up through the church and to a degree were doing this. And one of the things, they had wrong motives. All right, there we go with the complete problem. There it is in 10, 11, and 12. Now, what are we supposed to do about this? How do you deal with this? Welcome to verses 13 through 16. That's what we're going to do. All right, so how to solve problems. Now we're turning to the next step, how to solve problems. All right, verse 13. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. Okay, go back to 13. This testimony is true, adding emphasis here. This is what you are to do. This is my testimony to you. Therefore what? Rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply. This is not a little pat on the wrist. This is talking about a rebuke that is done sharply. It's what it says. Rebuke them sharply so you can get the glory of rebuking somebody. No. You rebuke them sharply so that they will be what? Sound in faith. That's the goal. That's the difference. You rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in their faith. Walking with God. As a leader, that is why we are to do this. Decisively and completely. Okay, so on your outline again, here we go. Problem solving is done by. So in order to do that, who does it? Okay, first of all, rebuking them sharply. We can't do that in church. Yeah, this is what we're called to do. An aspect of what we're called to do. A part of what we are called to do. Rebuking them sharply. Okay, who does it? Who does this? Who does this? All right, you do. In verse 13, the you do. The you do is Titus. And so the you do for today is the pastor. It is. One of the things a pastor is called to do is this. It's a lot of fun. Oh, come on. There's nothing more difficult than this to do. You do this, Titus. You do this, pastor. Second, elders do this. Elders do this. It's in the section of 1, 5, to the end of chapter 1. Elders are called to do this. Elders are responsible to do this. They are responsible to protect the flock, to protect the church. Elders do this. And then finally, the mature in Christ are called to do this. The mature in Christ are called to do this. And that is Galatians 6:1. Okay? All right? Here we go. Galatians 6:1. I want you to read this with me, okay? Are you going to read it with me? Very good. This is the interactive part of the message. All right, here we go. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also may be tempted. All right? Talking about mature believers doing this. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. All right? Okay, problem. We've got people in church causing problems. Solution. In certain cases, rebuke them sharply. That's what this is saying. Rebuke them sharply. Elders are called to do this, folks. Deacons are never called to do this. Elders are. That's part of this. Now, with a deacon, that would be a more mature believer. It would fall under Galatians 6:1. So it does call for that, but there's no passage that specifically calls a deacon to do that. Elders are called to do that. Is it an easy job? No. All right. Now, let me give you some advice for this, because this is never easy. This is very difficult. Okay, so on your outline, we've got, I think, 3 bullet points, right? Regina, first of all, know what you're talking about. When you have to go and talk to someone, if it's a doctrinal issue, know your stuff. Know what you are talking about. Don't try and blow smoke in their face, so to speak. Know what you're talking about. If it is a problem outside of doctrine, you better have heard both sides of the story. Both sides of the story before you have to go and try and confront and deal with this. So in other words, you better know what you're talking about. Number 2 here is you need to understand, if you don't do this, these people are hurting people. They are causing divisions. They are causing problems. They are hurting people. You have to act and do this to preserve the unity of the body. These people are hurting people. Number 3, use God's word. Use God's word. And in many cases, God's word is appropriate to whatever the issue is. Okay, so I think you have 3 blanks. Let me give you 3 passages that help you in using this and reinforcing what I'm saying. The first little blank in that box, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. Now, it's interesting. 2 Timothy 3:16, we have teaching. Then we also have the same word, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Use God's word. It is useful in all these areas. Okay, second verse, second blank, Colossians 1:28. What is the goal of this again? I keep coming back to the goal. The goal is not to just go and beat up on somebody. The goal is to bring them back to the faith and bring them in a right relationship with God. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Again, the goal in Colossians 1. So that we may present what? Everyone perfect in Christ. That's why you do this. So that they may be perfect in Christ. Okay, the final reference here. There we go, Galatians 6:1. The same one I just gave you. Because this is important. This is very important. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself so that you also... Or you may also be tempted. Okay. All right, let's continue on now with verse 15. And then what Paul does is he kind of takes the conversation back around and saying, with the restoration to the pure, verse 15, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, their minds and consciences are corrupted. And he's talking about these people and not... they're not pure in their thinking and in their minds. Verse 16, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. That's some strong words. These people, if you can't bring them back, he describes them. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. There is some incredibly strong language used in God's Word in dealing with divisive, disruptive, rebellious, mere talkers, people trying to lead people away from the faith. There's some really strong language in the Bible to deal with this subject. All right, so let me come back and sum it up then in verse 15 and verse 16. Your last little blank, bottom of the page. You rebuke, okay, so they will be sound in faith. Let me make that, I've said that three times now, and I want to say that again. You rebuke for a positive reason. I believe the reason that God included this is to bring people back to the faith. Okay, second, you rebuke. Yeah, no, I don't think so. Not yet, anyway. You rebuke so they will be pure and profitable. The words used in verse 15 and 16. You rebuke so that they will be pure and profitable. And that's why you do this. Okay. Good. All right. What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to take a couple of minutes and talk to you about our Constitution. Then I'm going to take just a minute or so and have Mike Wilkerson come up and talk about some important things we discussed in a board meeting Tuesday night, and then we will close with an offering and our final song. Okay, we have been working through it's been going on, folks, for a year, well over a year, working on our Constitution. One of the things that we were told, again, is that you need to attend, which I have done a couple of meetings, and there needs to be, because of the way the nature of law is working in the United States and churches, that there need to be some statements made to preserve marriage the way God defined it. So what has happened is I have been to a couple of these seminars. I've brought the information back to the board. We have been through this information. We've asked discussion questions. We've gone back and forth on this. So that is what is driving this Constitution revision that we are working on now. That's item number one. Item number two, then, is the fact that we have looked also at leadership and looking at deacon and elder. And what I have done with you the last couple of weeks is a three-week study dealing with, biblically speaking, to be honestly biblically accurate, you need to have elders leading a church. You also can have deacons and deaconesses. That doesn't change. But you must have elders if you're going to be biblically correct. All right, so item number one is the marriage. What's going to happen is at the end of the service, you're going to go back. If you are a member of this church, There is a constitution back there for you. It has a sticker on it, and Cindy is going to give them out with a big smile on her face. We also have some copies for people who are not members of our church who would like to see this, and that's fine. Your name won't be on it, but we have some copies for that. All right, let me read this. Dear Lake Hills member, you will find the Board of Deacon recommendation for a constitution revision to be, on the following pages. Please carefully and prayerfully read over and be prepared to vote on the change at the mid-year vision meeting October 18, 2009 at 12:30. Okay, marriage amendment proposal. Everything is right here on the front. Article 5, Statement of Faith. Section 15, marriage. Here is what we are adding to our constitution. Marriage has been ordained by God. This church defines marriage as the exclusive covenantal union of a man and a woman. A civil government sanction of a union will be recognized as a legitimate marriage by the church only to the extent that it is consistent with the definition of marriage found in these articles. This will be inserted on page 5 of the Constitution. What you're going to do then is you're going to go through and you're going to go to page 5 and you're going to see where we are inserting this, and you'll find it on page 5 right in the middle. Okay, second, elder proposal, changing from a board of deacons to an elder board. Note all circled references to deacon on constitution pages. What you're going to do is look through here, and there's going to be a bunch of circled pages like this. This is the best way to do this. Everywhere it says deacon, it will change to elder. There's one other place where there will be a couple of scripture changes. When we talk about a board of elders, there are requirements, scriptural requirements. Here it has board of deacons. We are removing those scripture requirements and putting in the elder requirements. Those are the only things we are changing in regard to those two things. All right? What we're going to do is give this to you. It will give you some time to look at it. If you have a question, you can call me. You can talk to me. You can talk to a board member. But every member needs to get one of these. Every member's family. There's one per family. And again, we have some extra ones for people who have not joined the church that are interested in looking at this. And we have to notice this. We have a vision meeting in 2 weeks from today. And we'll come back and do many things on that Sunday. But one of the things is to vote on these two issues. Amen? Amen. Okay. Also Tuesday night, we had a discussion about our favorite subject. Not elders and deacons. It was on finances. It's actually a good discussion. And what I'd like you to do is pull out your outline for just a minute, flip it over. Mike Wilkerson's going to come and give you just a couple of numbers that you can write down. And not only have we defined the problem, but we have a solution. There are others, but he'll say that. Mike, if you'll come, if you would, and lead us through this. And then, when you're done, if you would pray, and then Chris will come up and...